We are in the book of Amos, and we are in chapter 6. Does your Bible have, you know, sometimes at the front of the chapter, it has a little headline? Yes, thank you, whoever said that. Does it have a title for chapter 6? Okay, woe to the complacent. Woe to those at ease. At ease, okay, anything else? What was it?
Second woe of judgment.
The second woe of judgment. Okay.
The Lord abhors the pride of Israel.
Okay, good. We got a lot of good stuff. All that is exactly right. So this has been a tough book and a tough chapter, but God has had you here over the summer. Some of you are just returning from vacations. Welcome back. Some of you are just leaving for vacations. We wish you safe travels. And some are on vacation, and we love you. So we're going to start off. We've only got a few chapters. After this, I think we've only got 2 or 3 weeks, and we're out of the book of Amos. And for those of you who have never gone through the book of Amos before, congratulations. You're doing great. All right, so let's start off, if you would read with me, in verse 1. And it says, "Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure in Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation, to whom the people of Israel come." And so I tried to think of a good scripture picture for the complacent, and like a picture of Israel. And I don't know if it was a good one or not, but to me, Israel, right, is just seeming like it, back in these days, like a spoiled little bratty kid who wants to get whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he gets it. He's demanding his own way, and that's kind of a sad thing. And so that's what it starts off with. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion. And so that's a big thing. Now, for those of you who were with us last week, you remember that the prophet Amos, he's a farmer, and he's lamenting the terrible judgment that's going to come upon Israel and Judah because they're stubbornly refusing not to obey him, not to get their heart right. And he's warning them again and again and again. Stop. Change your ways. You're missing the heart of things. You're doing all this religious stuff, but then when you get home, you're doing stuff you know you shouldn't. You're speaking in a way you shouldn't. You're taking advantage of people the way you shouldn't. He's like, that's not right. And so he's trying to tell them. He's trying to stop, and they're refusing to obey the Lord. And so you remember Amos was lamenting. That was all about last week. And the woes in the Bible for those, this is not Joey Lawrence. Woe, if you remember. This is the woes in the Bible are really a terrible, dreadful thing whenever you read woe in the Bible. It's an expression of deep, deep grief and sorrow mixed with calamity. And it's often used to pronounce judgment or to warn of impending trouble or judgment in the Bible. And so this is, again, what he's saying to Israel. Woe. Now, if you remember, if you've been here, Amos 5:18, he was saying, woe to the ignorant. And he was like, they were like, yeah, we're looking forward to the day the Lord comes down here and shows his presence. And God's telling him, like, why are you longing for those days? Because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're not living the way you're supposed to live. You're not speaking the way you're supposed to be speaking. It's not going to be a good day. It's going to be a bad day when I show up. And so in Amos 6:1, he continues with the woes in a bad way. Woe to the indifferent. And that's the picture here of God's people. They're just like, I know God's speaking to me. I know I go to church. I know I'm going to Bible study. I know God's convicting me. I know. Whatevs, you know. And they continue doing the wrong thing. And then the woes are implied. Some of your Bibles will actually say woe in Amos 6:3 and 6:8. But they're more implied. They're not actually in the Hebrew. But that's what's implied. So it's not wrong that they're in there. But it'll say in 6:3, woe to the indulgent. They're lounging around. They're not seeking the Lord. And then woe to the impudent. And that means pridefully disrespectful. They're like, I don't care, God, whatever. I know you said this, but I don't really want to do it. And he's saying, whoa. And they're just not listening. Now, complacent. Now, I actually got this wrong when I first read it and understood the meaning. What does, raise your hand so I don't have 10 people telling me at the same time. What does complacent mean? What do you think? Don't look it up on Google. Okay, yes, what does it mean?
Complacency is when you take things for granted.
Okay.
In law enforcement, there's a saying that complacency kills because you take things as every day, nothing's going to change. And when you get that mentality that you're secure, then so when something goes down wrong, you can be hurt, you can be killed, somebody else can be hurt, somebody else
Interesting.
Can be killed, because you just take things for granted that everything is going to go along just the way it always has in the past.
Okay, good. Yes?
Yeah, to me, complacency is a combination of stopping where you are.
Okay.
Okay,
that's good too. Okay, good. Yes.
It's kind of, to me, it's kind of when words are failing. Sorry.
That's okay. It happens to me all the time. I'm like,
when you're kind of stagnant, you're not. If something's bad's happening, you're not like calling it out, but you're also not participating in it.
Good.
So you're just like, that doesn't concern me. Not bothering it.
Stagnant. Good.
Indifference, a lack of caring. As the young people would say today, whatever.
Yeah, whatevs. Yes.
Self-satisfied.
Yes. Ooh, man, you guys are
good, huh?
Really good. Yes.
Business as usual.
Yes. Okay, I got to tell you, you guys all did great. Okay, so what I came up with, especially the five-minute answer I got, I was like, man, all I thought of was lazy. I'm a simple guy, That was really good. But these answers, they're all superb. Honestly, stagnant, all of them were great. And now here's the thing. Complacency doesn't just mean lazy. And you guys were nailing it just right on the money. So this is a scripture picture I came up with. I tried to look at a bunch of, listen, it's for an illustration. They're okay. They're not even real, okay? You can enjoy the picture. You'll be okay. They're okay as well. They went home and they have back to their families. Okay. So, however, if you don't know this, I tried to get a bucket of lobsters being boiled, but that was not fun. And so this was a fun picture. So if you don't know, I don't know if it's true with frogs, but at least that's what I was told. But at least with lobsters, when you put complacency is like just not even noticing the heat's being turned up. So if you'll put, for those of us who live in Florida, if you put a lobster in a pot of boiling water, right, it's going to do its best to get out of there. However, if you turn up the heat slowly, their nervous system can't tell, and they'll just eventually get boiled and die and you eat them. Kind of horrible. But they're really tasty with melted butter. But anyway. So complacency, right, to be complacent is this was the textbook definition, the Webster's, an arrogant or smug self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies, and that's true. You guys actually did a better job than the I thought your answers were perfect, but that's what's being complacent. So when he's saying woe to the complacent, you guys, that's what he's saying. So the God's people were spending more time selfishly and smugly seeking ease than they were seeking the Lord. They spent more time serving themselves than they did serving the Lord. Now, can I just be honest? I don't have this as a point, but it is a point. It's very easy for me, for you, for us to do the exact same thing. We can get wrapped up in our own little world. I know they need people helping the children's ministry. I know it's only once a month, but, I got things to do, and I don't, oh, that can be just the whiny, and I, or whatever it is. You know I should talk to that person about Jesus, but I don't want them to not like me. I know I should give more to the church, but, you know, I really wanted this. You can do the same thing with your time, with whatever, or with your heart attitude. I don't know where the microphone, Pastor Gary, it's disappeared.
It's all right.
Okay, Chris, can you give it to him? Thanks. Sorry, it's just for the people at home. I'm the one who gets the bad texts.
Here's another one. Oh, I know that my friend is going in the wrong direction.
Yes.
I know he's falling back, but I'm okay with that. You know, it's not hurting.
Don't bother. Yeah, that's exactly right. Listen, so you don't get mad at me. Here's what Charles Spurgeon, he's a famous preacher and an orator. This is what he said. So if you get mad, and folks at home, you can, well, you can't write him. I guess you could write him, but, you know, he's with the Lord now. But here's what he said about the prophet Amos in these verses. The prophet Amos spoke of a carnal ease, a fleshly security. It is not the confidence of a man who is pardoned, but the ease of a hardened wretch who has learned to despise the gallows. It is not the assurance of one who is on the rock, but the ease of a senseless drunkard whose house is tottering from its sandy foundation, and yet he riots at full speed or parties at full speeds. It's not the calm of a soul at peace with God. It's the ease of a madman who, because he has hidden his sin from his own eyes, thinks he has concealed it from God. It is the ease and peace of one who has grown callous, hardened, brutalized, stupid, sullen, and careless, who has begun a sleep which God grant may soon be broken, or else it will surely bring him or her where he shall make his bed in hell. Bang. You won't get this at a seeker-sensitive church. But you know what? It's important to hear. Your ears are either like, I want to hear this, or they're like, I don't need to hear this. And if you are like that, remember, Charles Spurgeon, you write him. But I do agree with him. And so both Israel, when it says on Mount Samaria, because that's where it was in Samaria, and Judah, the foremost nation, because there that's where the temple was in Jerusalem, so they were the foremost nation, that's what they considered themselves, showed indifference and overconfidence to God's word, and that would be their downfall. I don't care. The Lord will take care of me. And so when warned by God that they would kind of do the shrug it off, they would ignore it as no big deal, or as Pastor Gary so eloquently put it, whatever. Don't do the same thing. It's really easy to do. I don't bother you every day. If you don't want me to bother, ask my wife. She has a hard time with it as well. She gets me every day. But listen, you know, we have to really be careful of these things, complacency. You know, this is a verse in Zephaniah 1:12, and it's so easy to be complacent because we're blessed in America, like they were being blessed at that time. And it says, at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, that arrogant smugness, that's a doozy, who are like wine left in the dregs. Do you know what dregs are? Not dreads, no. Dregs. It's like the bottom of the wine. It's the sludge. Junk, the sludge. It would have leftover pieces of the grape, the dead yeast cells. You want to get rid of that stuff. And it says they're like that. They're like wine left in the dregs, who think, the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. I'm good. I don't need to worry about it, right? He's full of grace, full of mercy. No big deal here. Whatevs, right? Me and God, homies. Instead, God's telling them, man, you fool. I don't want you to be a fool. I've watched too many people, I have to even say countless people, had this attitude and ended up in the it breaks my heart. I've had to almost shut down with some of that. And I don't want that for you. I don't want that for anybody watching on TV as well. Or online, on your phone. Listen, okay, that was the Old Testament, Darren. We live in New Testament times, right? Well, Jesus, listen, he's the same yesterday, today, forever. Let me tell you what he said to the Christians now. This is in the book of Revelation. I think it was to the church at Laodicea, right? He said, you say, hey, I have a rich and I have acquired wealth. I don't need anything, right? I got what I need. I'm taken care of, right? I got all my needs met. I'm good. And he said in Revelation 3:17, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. Why did I bring a friend today? You're thinking. Well, they're hearing the truth. And you need to hear it. I need to hear it. We need to hear it. Okay? And so it's important. It goes on to say in verse 2 of Amos 6:2, he goes on to say, it says, go to Kelna and look at it. Go from there to the great Hamath and go down to Gath. Remember, that's where Goliath was from, in Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? So Gath in Philistia and these places, these cities, it's thought that these major pagan cities had already fallen to the Assyrian army. So it's like a rebuke to the Israelites who are indifferently trusting in their finances or their religious services or their military instead of trusting in the Lord. And God's saying, if the Gentile nations who are larger and stronger than you could not stand against the judgment of these Assyrians, how will you, when you're rejecting the Lord, how will you stand without the help of the Lord? He goes on to say, it's a second, another woe, in Amos 6:3-4, and that's indulgence, right? And he goes on to say, woe to you. Some of your Bibles, like the New King James, put that woe in there, but it's not actually, it's implied, but it's still, that's the heart of it. And so that's why the translators put it there. But it says, woe to you who put off a day of disaster and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on your beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fatted calves. And the picture here is of somebody who's complacent and God's telling them all this stuff, but they're feeling just pretty good about themselves. And so they're just going to take it easy. And we're just going to dine out. We're going to have the finest stuff. We don't need to worry about all those pagans. And yet, God's starting that judgment with them. In a sense, it's almost like in Ecclesiastes is when they were thinking, "Hey, we're the choice lambs. We're the chosen of God." And then those nasty piggy pagans over there, when really their hearts were piggy, and their attitudes were kind of like this guy. Their attitude was kind of eat like a hog, live like a dog, and die like a log. That's what they thought. And it's kind of sad, right? And so, you know what I'm noticing? I shouldn't mention it. Some of my slides are a bit off. But anyway, okay, so interestingly, this is just a little, you guys know I like archaeology, I love this kind of stuff. In that area they've excavated of Samaria during this time period, they've revealed discoveries, including beautiful ivory carvings that adorned houses and furniture. Very interesting that they've dug that up, actually. But anyway, Amos was describing an indulgent life of leisure. Now, there's nothing wrong. Everybody understand, there's nothing wrong with resting, right? There's nothing wrong with relaxing. Everybody gets that?
The Bible even supports it.
Right. The Bible does support it. Right. Everybody understands that, right? But they were putting off the things of God. They were saying, listen, God is telling you to do things, to think things, to go a certain direction, and you're not bothering. your focus, your attention is elsewhere instead of on God. And God is saying, that's a no bueno thing. And so they're putting off the things of God, serving God, obeying. Somebody else will do it. Not me. They'll do it. The pastors will do it. The people who serve. I'm putting off obeying God. I'm going to get to it, Lord. He knows my heart. It's just, you know. They're putting off giving to God. I'm going to give to the church soon. As soon as I'm making lots of money. Listen, if that's your heart in giving to God, you're never going to make it. You give first and you trust him with the results. Or you're always going to be in the... Just so you know, I'm not telling you, and I don't care. Listen, I'm not trying to get you... Am I? I just want to make sure. I'm not trying to get you to give more. If whatever you give, I'll never know. You could never give, and we're going to minister to you the same way. However, the one who does know, right, is either going to bless you or teach you or correct you. So... I'm just telling. So they're putting off these things until later. But the sad thing is, it's one of those laters that never, ever comes. Because your heart just gets more hardened and more hardened, and you didn't even realize it. And that is what happens. Sin doesn't ever stay where it's at. Sin makes your heart harder. It takes over more ground. The enemy is never... There's no negotiating with the enemy. He doesn't want a little bit. He wants more and more and more of you. And so that later never quite gets around to it until the judgment comes, and then it's too late. And so that indulgent life that may have some religion in it, right? But it's a life focused on self instead of focused on God. Listen, if you're here and if you're saved, if you've given your life over to God, you're on mission. Listen, it's not the pastor so important. You're so important. God saved you. Your mission, listen, we might be doing different things. It's just as important. Maybe even more so. But God has you on a mission. That's incredible. He's chosen you. When I think, God, why don't you choose somebody smarter or this or that or, you know? And he's like, nah. I just want to show people I can use anybody, D. You know? And so that way of life is focused on self instead of a life focused on giving glory to God, right? And I want you to understand something. You're here for that reason. You're here. Look, when God saved you, he could have snatched you up, harpazo in the Greek, right? He could have, you're gone. Right? Raptured. Rapturo. Right? But he has you here for a purpose. That means even at your company, you try to do things with integrity. At your family, you try to do things in a way that honors the Lord. That means in your home. That means with your friends. That means with your family. You're directing people. By what you say, by what you do, by what you don't say and do, by how you give, how you spend your time, it's all leading to one place, and that's to the... Yeah, does that make sense? So are you leading people to him with a beautiful path of goodness, following you wherever you go? Or is your attitude, your mouth, leading people maybe away from it, your actions? I love the Lord, but I'm just going to lead this way because I don't think I should follow this way. Do you guys hear what I'm saying? Well, I'm just Italian. That's how I'm older now. That's just how I do it. No? Well, I'm young. God knows. No, you do it the way God tells you to do it, right? So don't just spend time on your phones not paying attention, you know. Listen, hear what he's saying. All pass. Give glory to God. That's what your life is about. In fact, Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, right, whatever it is, even in the smallest thing. Do you know, can I tell you a little bit of a failing? People get mad at me when I share failings, but I feel like it's honest. So I've always been a strong proponent of just giving thanks to the Lord sincerely, whether we're out, you know, just even just taking 30 seconds or even 10 seconds thanking the Lord. And lately, I've been forgetting. I've been getting that meal, right? Whether at home or not, I'm just like, oh, man, I'm so hungry. Let's go. And I'm thinking, God's like, oh, yeah, remember? You need to thank me for all things. Whatever it is, do it all for the glory. And then the Lord started reminding me, even actually as I was bringing the scripture up, he's like, do you remember how many people told you over the years when you were out at Cracker Barrel, this, that? I think it's so wonderful that you guys pray with your family right here. I just thought it was so inspirational. I didn't even know. I wasn't doing to be inspirational. I was just doing to be thanked because I love the Lord and I wanted to thank him. I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel. And it says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, all. Now, that doesn't mean you're always going to get it right, does it? Right? But when you do, you repent of it, and you say, I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me. Repent of it. And even that's directing people to the cross. You see? So even when you screw up, you can be a model for getting back to the cross. Man, is he awesome. Does that make sense? Or it says in this one, in this scripture, but I want you to remember that. I'm going to try to send this out this next week. If I remember, I got so many from last week. Colossians 3:17 says, again, I showed this about a month ago, but whatever you do in word or deed, what you say, what you do, leave that beautiful path, right, to the Lord Jesus. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That should be our heart attitude. Anyway, Amos 6:5-6 continues, and it says, you strum away on your harps like David, and you improvise on musical instruments. So if you make music, God's mad. No, he's not saying that. He's just saying your focus is wrong. He's like, you drink wine by the bowlfuls. It's overflowing, right? And you use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph or God's people is what he's trying to say. So when you think of that, if you remember from previous chapters, these indulgent Israelites, right, they became rich by ripping off the poor and exploiting them and in the justice system. And the complacent, wealthy people of God, right, they enjoyed their elegant feasts, drinking wine, listening to exquisite music, wearing fancy perfumes, none of which is bad. But they did it by ignoring God's commands and exploiting others, right? So that we can't do. You know, when it talks even, should I? Yeah, even with alcohol. Now, I would love it if it was said, you don't drink. The Bible doesn't say that. It says, you know what? Don't get drunk with wine, right? But instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't say you can't drink. So they could have that sip. Can you have this? Yes. But you know what? If you're going to be getting drunk and allowing other spirits or other people to influence you and being a bad witness, do not do it. Throw it out the door. And listen, here's another verse. He's like, you're doing all these things which aren't bad, but you're doing it at the expense of ignoring God's people and God's command. He's like, you're not grieving. You know what? So many times people come to me, I'm so embarrassed. I was crying at church. I'm so embarrassed. They almost always try to hide it. And can I tell you what? When I see people weep at church, it's a beautiful thing to me because I know God's working. And that's a beautiful thing. But I'm going to go one step further, and I'll tell you what in a minute. 2 Corinthians 7:9 says this. It says, this is Paul actually saying this. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. Listen, I've done this for a long time. I've walked with the Lord, and I have also seen many, many, many people. And I'm not making fun of them. I'm just giving you, I can't leave this girl. I can't leave this guy. I can't leave this relationship. I can't quit my, I know I'm supposed to. I can't quit this, the pills. I can't quit the alcohol. I can't. Listen, you can do all things through Christ. And I've seen lots of tears. I know it's wrong. Oh. I know God hates it, but what's almost worse is when that happens and they stop. Because they weep and they mourn, but they don't repent. And without the repentant part, nothing ever changes. I used to, and when I was in the younger days, I'd be like, oh my gosh, they're crying. Everything is good now. They're gonna get it right, no matter what it takes. And I didn't realize that actually a majority of the people, if they could get to the point of weeping, then there's another majority that do that but don't get to the repenting part. And that's where it has to go, kids. If you're thinking, well, I've wept over this, you haven't. There's a verse in 1 John that says, hey, you've not suffered, you've not repented to the point of shedding blood, have you? Okay. So when you grieve, look, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repentance. And that's the change of mind, the change of heart, the change of actions, right? Does that make sense? Capiche? Yes. And Mike, so thank you.
And going from my... Hello? Yeah.
Hello.
Coming from experience, you know, whenever it comes to a point of godly repentance, it also says, you know, faith without works is dead. So
yes.
It does encourage us, you know, you're going to have to, you know, okay, but put your big boy pants on, you know, and
yes.
Walk with the Lord. But I do guarantee that he will give you victory
yes.
If you strive for him in
correct.
That area.
Correct. Yep. Yeah. It goes on, it says in Amos 6:7, it goes on to say this. It says, therefore, he's telling these people, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting, your lounging, your indulgence, your indifference, it's going to end. He goes on to say in Amos 6:8, where the title is, the Lord abhors the pride of Israel. It's another woe. It says, the sovereign Lord has sworn by himself. The Lord God Almighty declares, I abhor the pride of Jacob and detest his fortress. I will deliver up the city and everything in it. And so that's big, man. These are incredibly strong words. The Israelites would have been freaking out if the prophet Amos saying that. This word abhor, the pride of Israel, is ta'ab. And it's only used one time in the Bible. And it literally means to utterly hate, to loathe it. In other words, they thought there, you know what didn't stink, and they're all, we're the chosen people of God, we go to church, we go to Bible study, we're all good, we're saved, we said that salvation prayer, we don't need to worry about nothing. Oh, it doesn't matter that our heart's right, our words are, our heart's not right, our words are wrong, our actions are wrong, and it means to loathe. And that word detest, that's sane in Hebrew, and that means hate, like a dreaded foe or an enemy. It's those are big words, right? And he's saying, man, I can't stand this pride. And it's true. In fact, it says, and this is in Psalm 10:2, it says, the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor, right? The wicked take advantage of the poor. The wicked persecutes them. And it says, let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. Here they were oppressing the poor, enslaving the poor, thinking they're getting away with it, and God's name, and now it's going to happen to them. The trap that they set for other people is going to be what catches them. Yep. And just so you know, God doesn't like pride now just as much. Now, I'm not saying, hey, I'm proud to be an American. That's not what he means. It's an ungodly pride that says, I don't need to listen to you, God. Listen. I like how the message put this one in Proverbs 29:23, and I thought this was really good. Just how it phrased it. And I see a lot of Christians doing this too, and pride lands you flat on your face every time, right? It says, but humility prepares you for honor. I like, this is another scripture, but this is in James 4:6. Pride is a cold place. It's a lonely place. You kind of see that on the this side of the screen, right? And it's an empty place. And it says, God resists the proud. That's pretty big. In another verse, it says, he opposes the proud. You don't need help. You don't need him. You don't need his salvation. You don't need his power. You don't need his Holy Spirit. You don't need to have... He resists those people. But this is the good news. He's built a bridge, and that bridge is Jesus. But he'll give grace, that's the bridge, Jesus, to those who humble themselves before the Lord and say, I need you, God. I need you every day. I need you to help me to be the witness you want me to be. I need you to help me to not grow weary. I need you to help me to not give up. I need you to help challenge my heart. Give me what I need to have victory. He's built that bridge for you. And let me tell you, over on the other side, it seems, listen, when you're in this area, everything's dark. And you can't even see it. But once you cross over that bridge, man, I didn't know what I was missing. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for your humility. How long have I been teaching, Pastor?
44 minutes.
What time is it?
22.
20 what?
22.
22 minutes. Thank you. Okay. Amos, so we only got a few more verses. Amos 6, 9 through 10. If 10 people are left in one house, they too will die. And if a relative comes to carry the bodies out of the house to burn them, asks anyone who might be hiding there, is anyone else with you? And he says, no. Then he'll go on to say, hush, we must not even mention the name of the Lord. What's he saying by that? Well, perhaps if you remember from Amos 5, perhaps this is the last 10 from the 100 in Amos. Remember in Amos chapter 5 last week, they said they would send out 100 and only 10 against the judgment of God and only 10 would return. This could be of the 10. Maybe they're hiding out in a house. Of those 10 out of the 100 that escaped the sword of judgment, and now they're dying of famine and disease, and they're not going to escape the judgment. And so that's a big thing. And he's saying if a family member were to come to those hiding out in that house, right, to burn the bodies, and that might sound gross, but that's the safest thing to do during wartime back in those days when disease would be rampant, right, should find one person alive, they would now be so terrified of God's judgment. Okay, I guess I'm not complacent anymore. Now they're like, okay, it's real. I couldn't believe it could never happen to me. I know it could happen to you and you and you, but not me. Now he's realizing. He's like, don't even speak the name of the Lord. I realize, what a sinner I am. I'm terrified now. Now I don't even want to mention his name. Because the judgment has already come. Amos 6:11, it goes on to say, for the Lord has given the command, and he will smash the great houses into pieces and the small houses into bits. It's just going to be a ruin, everything in its path. Amos 6:12 goes on to say, do horses run on rocky crags? No. Does one plow the sea with oxen? Why would you do that? It'd be dumb. But you have turned justice into poison, and the fruit of righteousness into bitterness. Now remember, Amos was a farmer. He's saying it would be foolish and pointless to do these things. Like, why would you have a horse gallop on a rocky hillside or a cliff? The horse would be injured for sure or die. And how foolish and pointless it would be to plow deep waters right in the sea with your ox. The ox would just drown. And nothing would change. It would be stupid to do that. In the same way, God, he's saying, why would God's people poison God's system of justice? Why would you do that? Or turn the Holy Spirit's fruit of righteousness into something that's bitter and distasteful and unedible. Listen, the unbelievers won't tell you this, but they're looking to see if you're going to do the right thing or if you're going to compromise. See, if they see, you think, I'm being such a good witness. If they're seeing you as a compromiser, then you know what? That tells them it's not real. So he's saying, you've made these things bitter. Listen, God is a God of justice. Why would you turn my justice into poison? And just so you know, Deuteronomy 16, 18 talks about justice. God had told his people that he says, he even told them what to do. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your town that the Lord your God is giving you according to the tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment, to look back and say, we serve a righteous God. But they were doing just the opposite, and you're poisoning all the people. Their words and their actions didn't match. And for those of you who don't know, Psalm 50, verse 6 says, the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. And yet you're poisoning all the people, and you don't even care. When you disobey the Lord, when you dishonor the Lord, you know what you're doing? If you're, well, this is just how I talk. I don't care. This is just what I do. I don't care. You're poisoning your own family members. You're poisoning the people around you that you're trying to witness to. I'm not trying to, I'm just saying like it is. So listen, if you're feeling bad, I know this is a tough passage, but if you're feeling bad right now, good. Because if you're not feeling anything, then something's wrong. Let that grief then come, which is good, but let that grief come to which is a change of mind, a change of thinking that results in a change of actions. Elijah, would you please bring that microphone back there? We've got a question or some comments. And thank you very much for doing that. I'll get a drink.
Who is that?
And we're almost done, so hang in there, folks.
Yeah, grief is only useful. Grief over sin is only useful if it leads to repentance. If it doesn't lead to repentance, it just leads to depression and despair.
Yes.
And it's not useful.
Yeah. Or it'll turn inward on yourself or harden your heart. Yeah, correct. Good. Anybody else? That's good. All right, and the last verse, we'll close with this. And it's just a little bit, but this is in Amos 6, 13 and 14. And it says, you who rejoice in the conquest of Lodebar and say, did we not take Carnaim by our own strength? For the Lord God Almighty declares, I will stir up a nation against you, Israel, that will oppress you in a way, all the way from Lebo Hamath to the valley of Araba. And so they're like, hey, we're strong. Didn't we take this city by ourselves? We're good. Listen. You could be the biggest, strongest guy, richest woman, the biggest, strongest nation. If you're not putting the Lord first, let me tell you, it can all go like that. I without sharing too much of a story, I've lived a life where I've saved, I've done a lot of some wise things over my life. And there was one time when everything was going to be gone, everything that I've ever worked for. I'd worked 2-3 jobs at a time. It was all going to be gone like this. And it wasn't even my fault. A friend did something wrong that he shouldn't have, but my name was on the company. And I was being sued for millions, almost lost everything. And I just decided to trust in the Lord. Right? In fact, the lawyer was actually mad at me, mocked me, and God brought it about in a certain way that spoke to the lawyer, and God rescued me. And so I just want you to know that without him, we truly don't have anything. Yeah. He's your security. Not even your husband, not your wife, not your finances, not your job, not your relationship. Not your haircut, not your, whatever it is, right? The Lord. Does that make sense?
Amen.
I'm going to leave this last one more Spurgeon quote, like the last one wasn't enough. And it says this, it says, the Lord points to other cities which had been destroyed, which he had smitten because of the sin of the people who had lived there. And he says, yet that dwell at Jerusalem, and ye that live in Samaria, do not imagine that you'll escape the consequences of your sin. I was able to reach the inhabitants of these proud cities despite their strong fortifications and their powerful armies, and I can reach you also. So when we look back upon the judgment of God upon guilty men, we may conclude that no sinner has any right to think that they'll escape. The proudest and mightiest have been brought down by God. and so will men who dare to resist the Most High. Wow. So, for you, for I, continue to choose to be humble, because God opposes the proud, but he'll give grace to the humble. Choose to humble yourself before the Lord, even to the end of the world. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I want to say thank you for every wonderful person that's here to hear your word, to hear the tough words that you have to say, Lord. Not just the pleasant things, not just what their itching ears want to hear, Lord God. I pray that you would bless them for it, Lord. I pray that you would challenge each one of us, myself first, Lord. Pastor Gary first, Lord God. That we would hear what you have to say and receive anything that you have for us, Lord. That we be moved and grieved to the point of change, to the point of repentance, Lord God. That we would cross that bridge with your help, Jesus, from pride to humility, from alienation to blessing, Lord God. And I pray that all your people, everyone listening to my voice, would be blessed with a repentant heart, Lord God, that desires to do what's right in your eyes. Bless them, encourage them, strengthen them, and challenge them today in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Do it all for the glory of God, my friends. God bless you, and have a great week in Jesus' name.